Today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 3, and as Grace read the Advent scriptures today, as we read with her together, we are in the season of Advent, and this is, as Dr. Hsu had explained a little bit last week, we're in a period of waiting, of now, but not yet. We prepare to celebrate what Jesus has done, what God has done in sending Christ to the earth, and we also anticipate His coming again. And so we'll just continue to reflect on that blessed hope that we all have today and as we prepare for Christmas. This particular gentleman here is known in New York City as Sean the Subway Preacher. I actually never saw him live, but I had heard of him, and he actually made some news recently because there was some actress, activist who started having kind of a preaching argumentation match in the subways, and I think according to some of the secular papers or atheist website, they were so happy that that someone was able to stand up to this Christian who was spouting hate. I saw an interview with him, actually not in conjunction with that particular incident, but his whole point is, I'm in the subway because I'm sharing God's love. And I know that there's a time when Jesus is going to be coming back, and I want people to be ready to receive that love. He has an interesting story. He grew up in Brooklyn, and he's lived in New York, I think, his whole life. And when he was maybe a teenager, he just loved the trains, and he loved the trains so much that he just started, he kind of like ran away from home to live in the train. But they found him, and somehow he was maybe even put in with another relative or someone that could keep control of him. But once he turned 18, he returned to the trains. Or actually, once he was an adult, at some point the Lord began to work in his life, and he became a Christian. And then he just knew with his love for the train that that was the place that God had for him to share the good news. And so there's probably several million people who go through the trains every day. And I can say that for the most part, when I was living in New York, I didn't like being preached at when I was sitting in the actual subway car. But if it was in the train station, that wasn't so bad. But here we see he's in the station, so maybe not annoying people quite so much. But nonetheless, he's a gentleman who certainly has a passion for sharing the good news of Christ and is very attentive to this whole notion of Jesus coming back again. And I think this fits well with our scripture today from a well-known passage, a well-known Bible character by the name of John the Baptist. And so let's read this scripture together. It's in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made up of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And so a little bit of the context here, most of us know John the Baptist, and we know that he basically had a ministry in the wilderness, and he was, and we see from our passage that there was a prophecy from Isaiah that he was one that was a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for him, make straight the path for him. And so we see in John the Baptist a fulfillment of that prophecy. And the location of his baptizing was in the Jordan River. It was the southern part of Israel in the tribe of Judah, which Jerusalem and Jericho are located. And there's some other small towns in the midst of those, in the midst of this land, but most of those are mainly the main cities. And so the people began to hear about John the Baptist. Probably a few people heard of him, and they began to tell their friends, and it just became a network of people telling each other. It was the day before Twitter, and the day before Facebook, and phones, and all the like, but somehow people were able to ascertain that there was a prophet who was preaching a gospel, a good news of a coming king and a coming kingdom. And so people walked their way to the Jordan River, and in this particular point of the gospel account, John is baptizing people. And we know a little bit about him. He had clothes of camel hair, a leather belt around his waist, ate a delicious meal of locusts and wild honey. So, you know, I don't know, maybe we should have an event someday and we can have insect eating. I don't know, maybe not. And of course they were in the Jordan River. And so here's a depiction from a movie of John the Baptist. And this is one person, but it says there were crowds that began to gather and hearing his message and having a desire to be baptized. And so that was his calling, the clarion call of the kingdom of God. And so today what we're going to be looking at, our theme for today is prepare the way for Jesus by repenting, reflecting, and being revitalized. And so the first aspect here of this passage that we see is the aspect of repenting or being repentant. Repentant. And we see that was John the Baptist's calling of people in this wilderness, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And so he was asking and calling people to repent. And repenting is basically making a U-turn in your life, making a change of direction. And I really like with what this professor, Ron Allen, from Christian Theological Seminary, I like the name of the seminary, CTS, and he says, repentance includes feeling sorry for one's personal sins, but it is much more. To repent is to take a clear-minded look at the ways in which one life colludes with the assumptions and behavior of the old age, to turn away from such complicity, and to turn towards God and the attitudes and actions of the realm of heaven. And so oftentimes we think of repentance as that taking that time of confession, much like we did today, in preparing for the table and feeling sorry for our sins. And I think it does have that aspect to it, but it has a much greater meaning, a much maybe broader meaning, a significant meaning, and that's to actually seek to turn one's life around, to make that U-turn in one's life, and to leave behind the assumption and behaviors of our old life, the old age, those behaviors that we did when maybe we weren't walking with God at all, or maybe when we were in periods of dry spells and Jesus was just not as much of a reality in our lives. And a call to repentance is to leave that, the old nature, the old self, and to embrace the new nature, the new self. I think this is exemplified really well in Ephesians 4, 22-24. Let's read this together. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new selves created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so this emphasizes that thought of putting off the old, the former way of life, those things that the deceitful desires, those type of actions and attitudes that we had that were basically corruptible. But we are to put on the new self. And it's like putting on a new pair, taking off the old dirty clothes and putting on a nice, fresh, clean set of clothes. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And that's our calling, to live a righteous life, to live a holy life before the Lord, set apart for Him. And so we prepare the way for Jesus by repenting, by heeding that call to make a decision, to repent, to make a change in our life. And in that repentance, that calling, John the Baptist also was calling people to, in a sense, exemplify that through their actions. And one of the actions was that of being baptized. But also, I think that it entails that of reflecting on our own lives. And we kind of see a negative example of that in the next part of our passage. He sees the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to him, and they were not pleased, and they really enjoyed other people taking away what maybe the glory and honor that they felt due them. But nonetheless, John calls them out, and he says, calls them a brood of vipers, and he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to ourselves, we have Abraham as our father. So you just can't say, I'm a Jew, I'm an Israelite, I have this heritage of faith, and because of that, I am a Christian. And so I think that would be very much like many people who might think, well, I grew up Baptist, or I grew up Roman Catholic, or Lutheran, or whatever it may be, and you kind of remember those days of old when you grew up in the faith, but someone may have left that, and maybe it wasn't really a reality in their life at all once they grew up and became an adult. And so we just can't rely on our affiliation, but we have to remember what Jesus has done in our life and continue to walk in that. And so we see here these are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees would be the ones that are dressed in black, and the Sadducees, I guess, are a little more colorful. They had disagreements amongst themselves, but they were part of the ruling class of the religious in Israel, and they were both opposed. Both groups were opposed, as we know, to Jesus. And John the Baptist called them a brood of vipers. Just looking at this kind of gave me the creeps. And vipers, if you look at adult vipers, they actually have very sharp teeth. The baby ones probably don't have quite as sharp of a teeth, but if you have a brood, which is the young little family, I don't think you want to step into this brood of vipers, because I think you'd probably get your leg eaten up or something. And I do think they're venomous, so you probably wouldn't have a chance. So John is very much making a pointed statement to them and really calling them out for the attitude of their hearts, which was more about being religious and putting up a good show than really seeking God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. This reminded me of the concept of assurance of salvation that we can know after we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we have come to know Christ, and we can be firm in that foundation which was laid, and know that we are believers and that we will go to heaven. John says, I believe in 1 John, that these things I have written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. And so for John, he really wanted the believers to have an assurance that they had in their salvation. And so there's discussion with theologians and pastors of how can one be assured of their eternal life. And so oftentimes this can be a matter of pastoral concern. Someone may have sinned, or someone has doubts, and then they aren't really sure, well, am I saved or not? And so oftentimes it's going back to the Word and believing in God's Word and that it is from the Lord, and that we can trust in what He said, and we can trust in what John has said in verses like that. But also there's another concept of that Reformed theologians, and John Calvin has written this, and he said, "But we forbid no believer to confirm and support this faith by the signs of divine favor towards him. For if we call to mind the gifts which God has bestowed on us, much more is this the case with the gift of good works, which shows that we have received the spirit of adoption." And so what John Calvin is saying here basically is that we can have assurance of salvation, and he would say that we can have assurance by the Word of God, but he says we can also confirm and support our salvation and know that we have that salvation by signs of divine favor, the way that we see God working not only in our lives, but also in the lives of others, in the lives of our community, of our church. And also, we can look in the second part of the verse, we can look at the gift of good works, which shows that we have received the spirit of adoption. And so as we begin to live a life that seeks to glorify God, and we begin to change our behaviors, and we begin to act more like Christ, we can reflect on those things, and that can assure us of our salvation, that the way that I act, the way that I seek to live my life now is very different than it was before. There's been progress in my life, and I see that it's not really from me, but it's really from the Lord. And so Calvin is saying that we can and should reflect on our lives, not that our good works are actually something that brings salvation, but those good works, that change of heart, that change of mind, that change of attitude will actually be a testimony to us that we are believers. And I bring this up because I think, in a sense, with John calling out the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he's basically telling them, reflect, think about your life. You think that just because you're a religious leader, or you're from the tribe of Judah, or from your father Abraham, that you actually have a right standing with God. Reflect on that, because if you truly look at your life, you'll see that you have fallen short and that you need to come back to God. You, in fact, need repentance as well. And so I think we're called as well to remember these things, to think through these things, to reflect on our lives, and hopefully to be encouraged by them. And even if we don't see a whole lot, maybe even a little bit can be an encouragement. And I think also going back to the Word and reflecting on what God has done for us, focusing not only on ourselves and how God's working, but also on the objective fact of the reality of God's truth. Finally, prepare the way for Jesus by repenting, reflecting, and being revitalized. And so what does it mean to be revitalized? Well, we'll read a little bit here. It says, John says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And so we see here that this water baptism is one thing, and it's a sign of wanting to change, to demonstrate repentance. But the one who is coming after him, the one of whom he's announcing in the coming of the kingdom, who has in fact broke through our reality on earth in the form of his son Jesus, is the one who will baptize not just with water but with fire and the Holy Spirit. And so when I think of revitalizing, I think of face creams. And so even us, now that I'm getting a little bit older, I even have some lotions that I put on my face once in a while. I get eyes that get a little bit lines in them and whatever. And so I think Grace got me some eye cream once. So I learned about revitalization when it comes to cosmetics, and basically it's to revitalize your skin. Now, if you put even hand lotion on or something, that's to revitalize your skin. If you have chapped hands, hopefully the lotion can bring some healing and can bring some restoration through the lotions and the vitamins. And those of us who are getting older, men and women, we our faces aren't quite as supple as they used to be. And so hopefully when we put on some kind of cream that can bring some revitalization to our skin, to our face. But we know that revitalization in the Christian life is so much more than just skin deep. It actually has to do with matters of the heart, and it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit and fire that we see in this passage that will bring the change. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us power to live our lives. I mean, we can seek to worship the Lord and to spend time with Him and to live a life holy for Him. We can try to do that on our own, but I think it can only take us so far. We have to go beyond just our effort in doing various disciplines, but that we need to ask the Lord to really utilize and pour out the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we serve in His strength, that we seek the Lord even in our devotion and prayer in His strength, and we ask that the Holy Spirit wrought a change in our hearts and our lives. It's not just about our actions, but it's also about what He's doing in our hearts. And His desire is that we do indeed make a change, and that we do come unto Him, closer to Him, in following Him, but also having and experiencing a change in our lives where our attitudes and actions do become more like Christ or Christ-like. And so we go back then to our theme for today: prepare the way for Jesus by repenting, reflecting, and being revitalized. And I think what John here is doing is he's really calling the people to a choice. And he is preaching that we need to prepare. He is preaching to prepare the way for the coming Messiah, for the coming kingdom. And so in this season of Advent, we also are reminded to prepare the way of the King, to prepare the way for Jesus, not only in remembering what He has done for us and what God has done for us in sending His Son, but also anticipating joyfully that He will come back soon. And so we're called to reflect on our lives, and we're called to repent and to make a U-turn in our lives, seeking God's forgiveness, seeking especially the power that He gives through His Holy Spirit that can bring the change in our lives. It may not be a lightning bolt that we experience or something that we can necessarily even in our own lives determine, but oftentimes it's others who can see God's change in our lives even more than we can. And so let's be encouraged as a church body to seek the Lord, to reflect, to repent, and to live a life that is pleasing to God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, I think our lights will truly shine, not only in our own personal lives, but also as a church, as we seek to be light and hope in the world around us and in our community and in our world. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this reminder that we can have to reflect on our life and to make changes that are necessary to change from seeking our own heart, our own desires, the old self, and to turn and to seek to live in newness of life, seeking Your fruit, Your love, Your joy, Your patience in our life through the Holy Spirit, which brings the change. And so, Lord, we do give You the glory in Christ's name. Amen.